Hey there, family. Thanks for checking out the podcast. I just want to give you a quick update for the summer of 2023. We're still going through real life theology. We're going to be talking about Christian convictions, discerning the essential, the important, and the personal, as well as kingdom living, what it looks like to live out love and holiness and make the kingdom tangible. But we're doing all of that primarily meeting through house churches. So these sermons may be a little shorter. They may be a little more interactive. Either way, I hope you enjoy them. Don't forget to rate this podcast, leave a comment, and share it with your friends. God bless. Well, today we're talking briefly. This is kind of sermon number three in a series of convicted civility. How can we have convictions to stay true to, but also the civility to converse about them and not have conflicts or disagreements, but, you know, have our conversations be flavored with grace and salt and understanding. So that's the idea. Today we're talking about what are the essentials of biblical Christianity. Because if you can boil it down to the essentials, you can have a lot of great unity and collaboration. And we can do even things like this in the park together. And we can agree on the essentials of Christianity. So sometimes that's difficult, though, as many of us have experienced. Because not everything in the Bible is equally important. Not everything is essential. So how do you know what's most important according to the Bible? And we came up with a system. We play rock, paper, scissors. There's a model out there that we like to go by, and we've been explaining in previous sermons. It's not rock, paper, scissors. But it's differentiating between what is important, essential, and personal, or peripheral, or just opinion. And that really helps us to have the nuance of the gray areas so that we can be more greatly united. So a little bit of review on those three elements, and also just, hey, looking at the heart of Jesus before we get into a main text. When these dilemmas come up, think of how Jesus placed value on certain things above other things. You know, he had a hierarchy of values. Matthew 12:12. How much more valuable, then, is a man than a sheep? And he wants you to think about that and have a value system there and understand that some things are more important than others. Or he says right in Sermon on the Mount, it's actually better to love your enemies than to just love the people who love you, right? And that goes further. Or he says in other places, he heals people on the Sabbath, because it's more important to help people and heal people and save people than to follow extra biblical rabbinical rules about what you should do on a Saturday. So some things are more important than others. Some commands are more important than others. Some sins, though all sin is sin, have a greater impact than other sins. And you need to differentiate those things. And have grace for when we get those things wrong. I've gotten a lot of those things wrong. I've made personal things, essential things, at the cost of, man, tearing out relationships. So here's a little encouragement. Remember in Mark 9, there's a man who wants his son healed, right? And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, if you believe, he'll be healed. And he says, help me with my unbelief. And that's not just addressing him believing that his son can be healed. That's him saying, Jesus, help me with my belief and the level of my faith, and help me with how I go about in my belief. So let's give one another the grace to help me in my unbelief, or help me where my beliefs aren't exactly right. I always respect in Acts 18, Apollos, it says he was preaching Jesus boldly in the synagogues, and then Priscilla and Aquila take him aside, and they instruct him more accurately in the ways of Jesus. And so he was super humble to, hey, my beliefs need a little bit of correction. And we need to do that with one another as well, in humility and convicted civility. Not just, oh, you do you, it's probably not important, you know. Follow Jesus, follow that tree over there, whatever, you know. No, there are some essentials to biblical Christianity. So, all right, super quick review of that: essential, important, personal. We came up with, especially if you missed last Sunday, this is important, we came up with the acronym PI. And that's a personal, important, essential. So think of a pie. The outside crust would be personal. And personally, I don't care for the crust. Then there's the inside, the nice gooey part where, man, people get stuck sometimes. And those are the important elements. And then the essential is the center of the pie, center of the bullseye. That should be very small, because there should be very few things that are essential about Christianity. So if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8, those are personal matters, where Paul says, hey, some people eat food that's been sacrificed to idols and some don't. And he says, you're no worse off if you do or if you don't. That's personal, peripheral, opinion. We should give each other grace in those areas. Then there's important matters. Like when you land in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, hey, the drunkards and the swindlers and X, Y, and Z, such people who continue in these ways will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's serious stuff that in and of themselves aren't exactly a salvation issue or essential to my salvation. Like if I swindled somebody once, that's not a good thing, but by the grace of God, I could correct myself. But they are also vital for our continued faithfulness to Jesus. Because if I continue swindling people, at what point do I no longer represent Jesus? Or could I call myself a follower of him? So important things are vital. Sometimes people will even break fellowship over them. Things like how you have church governance. Yeah, I think I saw Deb walking by. She'll make it. Here's a quick example. Back in my campus ministry days, I felt it was really important to always have a chaperone and to have group dates and to not be alone with a member of the opposite sex. And my buddy felt otherwise, and we ended up meeting together and having another brother come in and had to talk with us and figure out the conflict. And he always shares about this too. But we really had a lot of conflict. It took us like 3 hours to talk it through, and it was causing all of these problems between us. And we laugh now and we're really, really good friends. But there for a minute, what I was doing was taking a personal issue and elevating it to something that was important or essential. And it was causing a lot of strife. So lastly, and this is the last point of our review, the essential. That's like 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, this is the gospel. He says, of first importance. He says, by this you stand. And if not, you've believed in vain. The gospel should be at the center. And really, at the end of the day, I'd rather argue or defend the resurrection than, are dinosaurs real? Or something like that, that should go in the personal category. So those categories can be very helpful for us so that we can have fellowship and have unity. So, okay, we can say the gospel, that's essential. In previous sermons and conversations, Roy put out things like the early creeds, like, you know, Jesus is fully human and fully God and the Trinity and those important things. Maybe those go into the essential category. So what's at the center of the pie, those essential beliefs, that irreducible minimum of salvation issues for Christians? I think Megan put it out. She said righteousness and love and I think a few other things. And we've had some great answers around that. Today we're going to dive a little deeper. And here's one example of where you can get pretty close, but not exactly. Paul gives another summary in Ephesians 4. He gives the seven ones by which we have unity and maturity. So I know I've referenced like 8 scriptures so far, but don't worry. We're going to get into the meat of it. So in Ephesians 4, Paul says this, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All right, so maybe that's the only essentials we should go by. What do you guys think? Is that a complete list? Is that all that matters? Does it leave anything out? Leaves Jesus out. One Lord gets pretty close. Yeah, okay. We might get picky.
I mean, it leaves Jesus out in a way.
in a way.
One baptism, and there's one baptism to help the flames. Like he's saying, you have to be baptized into Jesus.
In Jesus' name, sure. Like, yeah.
Just cause.
Yeah, you could imply and fill in some blanks there, and absolutely, like even so repentance isn't in this list, right? We could think, hey, one faith probably implies repentance down the road. The gospel isn't in this list. But again, we could imply certain things. And my point is this, there's no cookie cutter complete list in the Bible by which we could go off and say, hey, this verse alone is all that it is. Hey, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God and your neighbor, isn't in this list. Or love and righteousness, as Megan mentioned previously. So we have to fill in some blanks. Another great way, I'll just say this. I have a whole list here, but I'm going to skip through it and hit me up after if you're interested. But you just look at the gospel sermons that they preach throughout the book of Acts, because they preach the gospel, and you'll notice they're very repetitive in simply saying that Jesus is the Son of God. He resurrected from the dead. Hey, repent, be baptized. And they keep giving just a few essentials. They don't add on a lot. Some of them focus a little more in a Jewish way on that he is the Messiah and things like that. But they certainly don't add on and add on. They are actually very simple, and they focus on the essentials. So that's one way you could get a snapshot of the essentials of Christianity. Now here's an interesting one for us to wrestle with it in our minds. And huge disclaimer, wrestle with this. And we have a blog with more questions, so you could wrestle on it further, but don't just hear this sermon today and walk away and say, well, my preacher said these are the essentials, so that's what they are. We actually should converse on these more, and you'll have to take them to the Lord in prayer and make sure that this is the conviction you stand on. Otherwise, it's not really a conviction. In fact, if it's just my preacher said, it's not a conviction. I'll tell you that right now. So here's interesting. This is from Southern Theological Seminary. They say that these are the essentials of Christianity. The Trinity, the full deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, justification by faith, and the authority of Scripture. And those are all great things, but there's no verse in the Bible that says these are the essentials, or you have to know these before you come to the Lord. And most people who I know, before they came to God or accepted Him or placed their faith in Him or got baptized, they didn't fully understand the Trinity or the authority of Scripture or all of these things. And these things are important because the early church, when heresies came out, these were the things that heretics came after. Authority of Scripture and the Trinity and the deity of Christ and all of these things. So yes, very essential, but not something you need to have a full understanding of to have salvation. Does that make sense? But I'm just pointing out, sometimes people will give you a whole long list of beliefs or creeds, and it's actually not essential. You know, so here's a quick handout so that we can quickly go through these and not spend a lot of time listing them out. Gotta hand this around. Here's a couple lists of early Christians where they wrote things down and said, hey, these are pretty essential. I'll let Joe, I got like a dozen of them to hand out. And on one side of that page is the Nicene Creed. So that's one of those things that responding to heresy in 325 AD, when the church got institutionalized, they said, hey, let's write down our essential beliefs. So I'm not going to make Roy recite it in front of everyone. He just had the Catholic experience the other Sunday. And I'm not going to read it, but you can read that for yourselves. Then fast forward through time, in the early 1800s, in the Second Great Awakening in America, they said, hey, there's a lot of denominations. And they said, let's have no creed but Christ and no book but the Bible. And this guy, Walter Scott, he said, let's restore the ancient gospel. So this is Second Great Awakening, Restoration Movement of America. He said, let's restore the ancient gospel. And that's where you get this list of faith in God's Messiah, which hey, remember that's true faith, including our trust and allegiance and repentance and all of that, and surrendering to his will and having a relationship with him, right? But then he says repentance towards God, baptism in Jesus' name, remission of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. And by that, Walter Scott, it was a huge unity movement, restoration movement. He baptized 1,000 people a year for the next 30 years. Tens of thousands of people coming to God because it was simple and reproducible and they could remember that. And it actually developed into what they called the five-finger plan of salvation that you see there. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized for remission of sins. And it became five because then you could hold up five fingers and you could easily remember it. And Daryl pointed out one thing by which we could also safeguard ourselves when it comes to the essentials. Actually, I'll read a great quote here. I forgot I had this written down. This is from Walter Scott, who devised this whole thing that saved tens of thousands of people. In fact, I and many of us probably wouldn't be sitting here if it wasn't for him writing down something simple like that. But here's his concerns with it in 1827, when it went from the six to the five. And you'll notice the six focused on God's gifts, right? And there's God's part to play in all of it. And then it became more about our part to play. So here's from him. He says, our main thought at this time was to push back the Christian profession to the original basis, the Messiah. We did this and the people we received to the remission of sins on the primitive faith of Jesus as the Son of God. That's keeping it simple, right? But although this was the actual and practical restoration of the central truth in our religion to its proper place in the Christian system, many failed nevertheless to see it and were carried away wholly by the easier and more popular generalization of faith, repentance, baptism, till in fact they do not know their own principles when they are advocated. So basically what happened is when kind of the next generation came along, though his intent was, hey, let's unify on Christ and just go off of that and simply come to him, people said, well, it's a lot easier to hold up my five fingers and say, believe, repent, and then, hey, if I recite that, look, I earned my salvation, and if I follow these commands, I got it. And so the original inventor of it said, hey, look, they're totally missing the point. So that's kind of my history lesson. There's those lists for you guys. And there's also the caution for you guys. Sometimes we can hold so dogmatically to an essential set of beliefs that we place more faith in our six essentials or something like that than we do in the Messiah himself. Or we place more faith in that than in faith itself or in the power of God's grace itself. And that's actually the essentials that we want to hold to. You know, I'll say one more. When you list out a thing of commands like this, it becomes a have to rather than a get to. Like repentance, confession, baptism are beautiful gifts from God. And you don't sit around and argue about beautiful gifts. You receive them and you celebrate them. And the heart of lordship, which is central, right? Lordship is, brothers, what then shall we do to come to the Messiah, rather than, do I have to? Like, do I really have to hear and believe to be saved? Do I really have to repent? Do I really have to confess? Do I really have to be baptized? And you turn all these beautiful things into a have to, and you also ask questions that they never asked in the first century. They simply followed Jesus, and when they found something that they weren't obeying, they said, oh, now I need to obey that as well. You know, it'd be like going to your wedding, as we have a newlywed couple and an engaged couple, and arguing on the day of your wedding ceremony, rather than just celebrating the beautiful gift, the beautiful ceremony of coming together. So don't argue. Although we all can relate to that experience. When we understand the lordship right, and the joys of following Jesus, the transformation of discipleship on our lives, we stop debating things that are personal, and we stop debating things that are important, and we submit to things that are essential and say, of course, Jesus is Lord. I would joyously do any of this. Lordship takes precedence over the mode by which we baptize or confess. So the other warning is, hey, don't judge other people if they didn't have the exact same understanding or do it in the exact same way. Like, oh, wait, you didn't get baptized in a river? I did. Man, you gotta do the river, not the horse trough. But some people get like that. I'm just saying, they be like that sometimes. Hot tub, yeah. I know we have some hot tubbers here. Okay.
Water slide.
Water slide?
That is a thing.
Oh, okay. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're not teaching these essentials, you probably need some correction and instruction. And hey, if you haven't been baptized, run to the river over there. Like, run. Don't walk. And let's figure it out. And let's make it happen. But also, don't judge others, especially if it's not a conviction that you're holding to.
You aren't listening.
I thought they were going to take you over there, Roy.
Those aren't words we use in church.
Bark, bark, bark. So, you know, I hate arguing about some of those things because it demeans their beauty and their importance and the fact that they're a beautiful gift and how awesome they are, when rather we should celebrate them. There's another six essentials there. I won't read them, but I'll just say that that is for, those are from renew.org, so a lot of independent Christian churches and even some Baptist churches. And right now there's a lot of churches uniting around, hey, let's just go by these six essentials and then we can make disciples together and do all of that. So there's another helpful list that you'll have to wrestle with yourself. Yeah, I'm not going to read it because it's right there in front of you. I'll share this about conviction. Here's a verse, and then I'm going to share an illustration, and we'll wrap it up for today and get into some conversation. Here's the verse. It's from Jesus, Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see." Kind of confusing, right? You need to read it a few times. Jesus says, do what they tell you to do. He says, hey, they're actually in a seat of authority. Like, submit to them and obey them. But he says, hey, don't let the word of God or me lose authority for the sake of how you practice what you preach. Because they're losing the integrity. They're losing their authenticity. Yeah, they have the positional authority, but Jesus says they don't actually do what they're telling others to do. So there's the principle for our conviction. If you tell someone this is my conviction, or you're trying to hold somebody else to a conviction, don't judge or try and hold them to it if it's not something you yourself are doing. Or here's a great exercise. Write down 10 of your core beliefs or important beliefs. But then, hey, review them. If you haven't practiced that in the past 2 weeks, like maybe it's feeding the poor, loving your neighbor, disciple making. But hey, if you haven't practiced that in the last 2 weeks, like, scratch it off the list. It's probably actually not a core value or a core conviction that you're living. And if it's not, I wouldn't condemn or judge anyone for it if you yourself are not practicing it. That's the heart of what Jesus is getting at in this verse. But when it is a conviction, has anyone here ever seen the film A Man for All Seasons? Probably not. it's actually a Best Picture Oscar winner from the late 60s, early 70s. And it's crazy, it's an Oscar winner, but like nobody talks about it. It's a Best Picture Oscar winner. It's got Robert Shaw in it. He's the old guy in Jaws, right? It's like 100 men went into the water. But anyways, he also won an Oscar in his performance in this film, A Man for All Seasons. So there you go. Go and watch it. In fact, Guillermo del Toro says it's the most forgotten and least appreciated Oscar winner. So what? Who cares? All right, well, it's about the King of England who created the Church of England and separated from the Roman Catholic Church so that he could divorce and remarry, right? To, who is it? Anne of Boleyn, is that pronouncing it right? Catherine of Aragon, that's the other lady, right? I'm looking at our history experts over here somewhere. And what takes place there is there's a man, Thomas More, and he's high chancellor in England or something like that, and he's very good friends with the king, and they very much respect each other. And he wants his endorsement for separating from the Catholic Church, but he says, I can't do it. That's against my conviction. And then he, and so he wants to go away quietly, Thomas More, and he just resigns from his position. But then the king makes a law that everyone has to join Church of England and everyone has to affirm what he's doing publicly or they're going to get beheaded or thrown in prison. And so even standing behind bars and going to his death, he doesn't renounce his conviction because he says, I need to follow God, not man. So it's a brilliant film explaining what a conviction is. And that's exactly what a conviction is. What I always tell people, you're willing to die for it, to go behind bars for it. Things like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But hey, should Christians drink alcohol? How should we organize church government? Should we have a pope? Issues like that. You probably don't want to go behind bars for it. Amen, guys? No, amen. In conclusion, guys, a lot of us have probably gone to church our whole lives, or a good majority of it. A lot of us have probably studied the Bible. We've probably taught others the Bible. But truly believing what we teach and truly following what we preach and truly holding to the essentials so we can be united with one another is maybe a different thing in a different ballgame. And so I say this, imagine if you truly just held to the essentials and lived them. The things like Jesus is Lord. Everything else kind of falls into place and takes care of itself. And imagine how your life might change if you lived out that truth. Imagine believing it with your whole self and eagerly seeking Him. You know, if you really believed God loved me and I hit the jackpot in life, I've won the golden ticket, you're not going to argue about all these other elements of the faith. When you truly believe and live essentials like that, that Jesus is supreme, everything falls in place. The important and the personal, we can have unity, we can have fellowship. So that's what I have for you guys today. And in a moment after, I think we'll do it this way, we'll have a final song just to prepare our hearts for communion. And I'll ask somebody to pray for our communion. We'll have a moment of silence, take our communion. And then we're going to keep fellowshipping and discussing. And I'll repeat these questions, but I'll share them right now. Hey, what did the Holy Spirit tell you during the teaching today or perhaps during this past week? And what are you doing about it? Question number two. And how can we help you by our prayers and support to follow that out?